Our gospel lesson this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verses 1 through 25 and verses 34 to 38. Listen to God's word. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him,
"Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?"
Jesus answered,
"Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world."
When Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him,
"Go, wash in the pool of Siloam,"
which means sent. Then the man went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask,
"Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?"
Some were saying,
"It is he."
But others were saying,
"No, but it is someone like him."
The man kept saying,
"I am the man."
But they kept on asking him,
"Then how were your eyes opened?"
And he answered,
"The man called Jesus made mud, and he spread it on my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and washed, and I received my sight."
So they said to him,
"Where is he?"
And he replied,
"I do not know."
So they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus had made mud and opened his eyes. So then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them,
"He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see."
Some of the Pharisees said,
"This man is not from God, for Jesus does not observe the Sabbath."
But others said,
"Well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?"
And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man,
"What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened."
He said,
"The man is a prophet."
The Jews did not believe that this man had been born blind, and he received his sight, until they then called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them,
"Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?"
His parents answered,
"We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is now that he sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself."
His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So therefore his parents said,
"He is of age. Ask him."
So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him,
"Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner."
Again he answered,
"I do not know whether he's a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see."
They answered him,
"You were born entirely in sin, and you're trying to teach us?"
And they drove him out. Now Jesus had heard that they had driven the man out, and when he found him, he said to him,
"Do you believe in the Son of Man?"
The man answered,
"And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him."
Jesus said to him,
"You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he."
And he said,
"Lord, I believe."
And he worshipped Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Loving God, you who are the light of the world, be with us now. Illumine our hearts and minds and souls, that we might serve you with all that we have and draw nearer to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the introduction to the book, This I Believe, J. Allison writes of the, quote, simple, difficult invitation extended to politicians, nurses, artists, construction workers, athletes, parents, students, the famous, the unknown, everyone. The invitation is this: to write a few hundred words expressing the core principles that guide your personal life, your personal credo. He goes on to state then, quite rightly, there is a risk in what they did. They wrote their most closely held convictions and then spoke them on the radio to an audience of millions in a media climate that tend towards sound bites, pot shots, and spin. To make such an earnest, exposed statement is an act of bravery. We know he is right. An attempt to open ourselves up to others, to share our foundational beliefs and formative experience, leaves us vulnerable. It leaves us open to criticism or judgment. It even leaves us open to conflict. We know that we are all different, and we rejoice in that fact. But we also know that differences can be difficult. People don't always like or agree with what we've got to say, especially when our beliefs raise questions about the very thing they hold as true. A man is born blind and meets Jesus by the side of the road, and his life is changed. "This I believe," he says. "He put mud on my eyes, and now I see." And as questions come at him from every angle, he simply states and restates the truth of his experience, the foundation of his belief. It is Jesus who healed him. And while he doesn't know or understand how or why it happened, he knows Jesus is a man of God. Jesus is good. Jesus is a prophet. And eventually he can profess the words of faith: Jesus is the Son of God. "All this I know. I was blind, but now I see." It's easy to see that our passage is more than a typical miracle story. The miracle itself basically serves as a preface to the real story at hand, an introduction to the conversation and controversy that follows. The man who was born blind can now see. And this miracle leaves everyone a little bit afraid. The Pharisees fear the power of the one who has healed the man. They ask, from where does his power come? And what does this mean for us? The man's parents fear the crowds around them, fearing that they will be expelled from the community. The only one who's not afraid is the one who now sees and who can stand firm in his faith under the tide of questions. Frankly, it's no wonder that everyone is getting a bit worked up about their story today. For the question at the heart of this passage are no light matter. The questions raised are not merely questions about the mechanics of a miracle. For the underlying question on the hearts and minds of the Pharisees is this: who is Jesus? Who is this man that encounters a stranger by the side of the road and miraculously offers to heal him? Is it a prophet? An agent of God? Is he a magician performing tricks for his own benefit? Is he someone who has come to fulfill the law? Or someone who comes in opposition to all that they know and believe and understand as true? Who is Jesus? We ask this question even today, in our Sunday school classes and in coffee shop conversations. We ask this question in our personal prayers. We ask as we gather and worship each week: who is this man, this God made flesh, whose life and death and resurrection compel us to worship. Who is Jesus? A rabbi, a king, a martyr, our God? The question at the heart of our passage is the question that has been at the heart of theological discussion since, frankly, when Jesus came. Theologians from Paul to the council who gathered at Nicaea to the 214th General Assembly of the PCUSA to us here and now journey down this road, and we often find ourselves asking more questions. Questions about the origin of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, the meaning of the ministry of Jesus in the first century and in our day. We ask about the significance of his death and resurrection and the impact of this very mystery in our lives. Who is Jesus? And how do we know? St. Augustine, like many, explored these questions in his many theological works, particularly as he shaped his doctrine of sin and the Trinity. Yet his late 4th century devotional work, The Confessions, the story of his own life, conversion, and spiritual awakening, remains his most famous work. One theologian remarks that in the Confessions, Augustine gave devotional expression to what he asserted and defended elsewhere in his dogma, that Jesus was the Son of God, the source of grace, the ground of hope, and the worthy object of prayer, adoration, and confession. And indeed, God's grace pours out in the pages of his work. As he writes of his conversion, he says, "I went on talking like this and weeping in the intense bitterness of my broken heart. Suddenly, I heard a voice from a house nearby saying, 'Pick it up and read. Pick it up and read.' I stemmed the flood of tears and rose up to my feet, believing that this could be nothing other than a divine command to open the book, the Bible, and read in silence the passage on which my eyes first lighted. No sooner had I reached the end of the verse than the light of certainty flooded my heart and all dark shades of doubt fled away." See, sometimes we, like Augustine or the unnamed man in our passage, can best answer the question, who is Jesus, by recounting moments in our own lives when Jesus showed up. Sometimes that to which we can point with greatest certainty is not language that clarifies the mystery of the Trinity or our understanding of the atonement, but we point to a moment of clarity or truth in our own lives where Jesus' presence is so tangible that it transforms us, where the love we feel is so real that we know that we have been saved from our very selves. Sometimes the best answer we can provide is just to point out that we met Jesus and we're not the same. Because you see, God is a God who shows up. In Christ, God runs the gauntlet, overcoming any distance between humanity and a God who loves us. In Christ, God is with us, showing up on the roadsides of our lives, changing our perspective, and changing us. Our Lenten gospel narratives show us this over and over and over. God just will not leave us alone. Anne Lamott writes of this in her book, Traveling Mercies. She writes of how Jesus came chasing after her as she was embroiled in the destructive cycle of addiction and self-loathing. She writes, "I became of someone with me, hunkered down in the corner. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light to make sure that no one was there. Of course there wasn't, but in a while in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt that it was Jesus. The experience spooked me badly. But then everywhere I went, I had the feeling that this little cat was following me, wanting me to reach down and pick it up, wanting me to open the door and let it in. And one morning in church, he does just that. And she writes that people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time, and their voices were something like rocking me in his bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And she woke up to that feeling. It washed over her. See, God shows up in Jesus, freeing us from that which binds us, our sins, our addictions, our quest for success, our wounds, our shortcomings, our pains, and our limits. God's call is present, even when it's subtle. And sometimes people look at us with fear or doubt when we find ourselves sharing the stories of our faith. Sometimes we feel misunderstood when we speak about a God who loves us, even when we don't always act lovable. Sometimes we're afraid to confess our faith in a world where faith is no longer popular. Sometimes we take risks to put our faith into action as we cross the lines that divide, as we reach out to the oppressed and marginalized. Sometimes people look to us with suspicion when we tell of moments when the mysteries of God intersected with the routine of our lives. We are challenged in this passage to speak up, to give voice to the reality of our faith and the struggles of our lives. We are encouraged to tell the truth as simply as we know it, as plainly as we understand it, within the context of our daily lives. And we're challenged to do that in community as well, for we are enriched, as is the world, in this conversation. Yet we're challenged too to put ourselves in the place of the Pharisees, recognizing that oftentimes in our daily lives, we are in fact walking in their shoes. We often come to the table with a certainty about how God acts, so that we might close ourselves off to a fresh insight into God's love. So we're challenged today to explore with honesty how an encounter with Jesus might challenge our understanding of ourselves, of the church, of the world, of God. Whether it has disoriented us, encouraged us, or changed us in any way, God in Christ shows up. When we've been left by the side of the road, when the crowds swarm around, and even when others have given up on us. Sometimes all we can say is this: Jesus was there. Jesus was there in the bedroom where my loved one died, as we all stood around and held her hand. Jesus was there when in my heartbreak I opened the Bible and the words just seemed to leap from the page. Jesus was there welcoming me when everyone else had forsaken me. Jesus was there forgiving me when I could not forgive myself. Jesus gave me the courage to change. Jesus was there, protecting me when it felt as if the world were turning against me, giving me the courage to stand. Jesus was there. Sometimes all we can say is this: that we saw Jesus. That Jesus showed up and changed our lives, and that has made all the difference. Friends, this is miracle enough for me. Thanks be to God. We are invited now to stand as a community of faith and to confess that which we believe about the loving God, a God who will not let us go. Let us stand.
We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through the Word and Spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do at the end. We believe in one holy, universal Christian church, the communion of saints called from the entire human family. We believe that God has entrusted the church with the message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ. We believe that God, in a world full of injustice and enmity, is in a special way the God of the destitute, the poor, and wronged. That God calls the church to follow Him in this, for God brings justice to the oppressed and gives bread to the hungry, frees the prisoner and gives sight to the blind, that the church must therefore stand by people in any form of suffering and need, which implies that the church must witness against and strive against any form of injustice, so that justice may roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. To God be the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen.